to the book of Acts, chapter 8. This is message number 17 in our series on leveling up. And the title this morning is My Get Up and Go, Got Up and Went. Have you ever felt like that? Acts chapter 8, and we're going to start at verse 26. As soon as you got it, say, I got it. If you don't have it yet, say, hold on. You already said, got it. I said, hold on. Okay, hold on. Hold on, I've got it. You're one confused man. All right, starting at verse 26, we read, Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means the queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet, and the Spirit told Philip, Go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. Well, how can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And this is the passage of Scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? The eunuch asked Philip, Please, tell me, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, Look, here's water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When it comes to reading or writing the book on evangelism, how many of you are waiting for the movie? Get it? You know what I mean? Like, would you rather read the book or wait for the movie? I don't know about you. What's your favorite way to share your faith? How many of you would say that your favorite way to share your faith is to whip out your Bible and go through the four spiritual laws, boom, 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 like the grand theologian that you are? No? Okay. How many of you get dry mouth and turn and run away? Okay. You can be honest. You're among friends. Do you share your personal story about how you came to know Jesus and what Jesus has done in your life? That's a good way to do it. How many of you would say, let me introduce you to the pastor. Let him do it. Whatever your preferred methodology for sharing your faith, I think it's safe to say that there's a couple things we all have in common on this subject. And number one is this, folks, we should all be sharing our faith with people. Everybody needs to know who Jesus was and what he did and what he is to us. And the Bible actually commands us to do that. It actually says that we must go and do this thing. We need to be sharing our faith with people. And the other idea is this, okay? And it's the fact that generally speaking, Christians struggle with the idea of evangelism because they've overcomplicated it. Okay? How many of you know what catatonic shock is? Catatonia. Some of you are looking at me like, what? Does that have to do with cats? Well, let me tell you what catatonic shock is. Back when I was in high school and a senior, I took a job working for a contractor by the name of Rich Maston. Rich lived up in Rochester, but he did a lot of work down in the southern tier of New York where I was, of course, growing up. And I was assigned as a rookie to a crew of roofers. Okay? And since I was a rookie, I got to do all the dirty work. You know, and you know what that is. If you've done roofing, it's the groundwork. You're the guy that gets to clean up all the shingles and tar tape and everything that gets thrown off the roof. And you're also the guy that gets to take the shingles up to the roofers. So that was my job, cleaning up the mess that they made and taking shingles up a ladder to the roofers. And these bundles of shingles, I don't know if you ever carried one of those things, they were heavy. And it was no small matter for me to take the roofing shingles up, because I've always suffered from a bit of acrophobia. You know what acrophobia is? It's a fear of heights. I mean, I don't even like looking down at the ground when I'm standing up. You know, just 5 feet, 10 inches in the air. I'm like, that's enough. But no, I was on my way up the ladder with a bazillion pounds of shingles on my back one particular day. And as I was going up the ladder, shingles tied over my shoulder, one hand on the ladder shifted like this. And I panicked. I know that the ladder shifted because I was awake for that. But when the ladder shifted, I dropped the shingles and I wrapped my arms tightly around the ladder. And from what I was told, okay, I woke up, okay, on the ground, still connected to the ladder, as the guys that I was roofing with were throwing water on my face and saying, hey, wake up, wake up, wake up. I was like this around the ladder, and nobody could get my arms free because I was in a state of catatonic shock. My eyes were open, but I was not moving. I was scared to death. I was so scared. And word has it, once again, I did not see it for myself because, well, word has it that the ladder did not fall down, but the ladder shifted. And when I froze on the ladder and become unresponsive, the guys actually had to lower the ladder with me on it. Seriously. And when I woke up, I was laying on the ground with the ladder laying on top of me, and my arms were still around it. And, well, that's what catatonic shock looks like, and that is an absolute true story. And I think that's what happens to a lot of people when it comes to sharing their faith. They're scared. Okay, why do people get scared of sharing their faith? We're going to talk about that in just a couple of minutes. But how can we be better at it? There was a day that God used a church deacon by the name of Philip to bring the healing message of the gospel to a man on a road leading to Gaza. And we're going to be talking about that story this morning, okay? So how did this happen? Well, point number one comes from verse 26. And it says, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Some translations will say that the angel told him to get up. Okay, did your translation say get up? All right. That word get up, or that phrase, that couple of words get up, comes from the Greek word anastemai. Okay, anastemai, and it actually means to arise. Okay, to stand up. But the first part of that word, that first root of that Greek word, A-N-I, is something you only find in your New Testament 15 times. I think it's actually your whole Bible. You only find that in your whole Bible like 15 times. And when it's used as a prefix in a compound word, it actually denotes continual or repeated action. You get what I'm saying? So when he tells Philip to get up or arise and to go, he's actually implying what? Get up and keep getting up. And keep going. Keep going at it. But today I want you to take a particular route. And it actually means continual or intense action. Okay? So, some of your translations will say that the angel told Philip to get up or to rise or to go. But what we need to understand is that the angel was not just telling him to get up and merely go somewhere. What he's telling him was there's something that we're about to do repeatedly, okay, and intensely. And so what it means to us, of course, is that as Philip was told to get up and go, why was he told to get up and go? Because there was somebody that needed to know what Philip knew. And how would this Ethiopian eunuch have ever known if Philip hadn't gotten up and gone? Now, some of you who are, you know, Baptist enough will say, well, chances are he would have found some other way if Philip hadn't done it. And that's probably true. There's no holes in God's plan. But we need to be continually ready. What do we call that? How many of you think that if you're going to share Jesus with somebody, if you're going to tell somebody about the Lord, what the Lord has done in your life, you need to have some kind of special ability to do it? Do you think you need to be gifted in evangelism to share your faith with somebody? Do you think you need to be a talented preacher to go and share your faith with somebody? Okay. Do you need to be a seminary-trained Bible student to go and share your faith with somebody? What do you need? You need one ability, folks. You know what that ability is? Availability. You just need to be available. Seems to me that Luke had a God-given burden for evangelism, because if you read his gospel, there's a lot of that stuff in his gospel. Okay? And then the same guy wrote the book of Acts, and he spends a lot of time talking about what? Evangelism. Luke had a burden for evangelism. He wrote a great deal about it. Just put it that way. In Luke 12, 8 and 9, he says, "And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." Do you think Luke had a burden for evangelism? What's Jesus saying here in Luke chapter 2? That we need to be telling people about the Lord. We need to be doing this. We have a God-given mandate to take Jesus to people. If you know the Lord, you need to introduce as many people as you can to Him. Does that make sense to you? Okay, am I getting myself through here? Okay? Okay. Why are we still reluctant to do it then? You know we're supposed to be doing it, right? Everybody say, nod your head loudly so I can hear you from here. So we all know that we should be doing it. And if we all know that we should be doing it, then why is it that less than 5% of Baptists across the United States will actually do it? Meaning 95% will not. Why? Why are we still reluctant to do so? Are we still stuck in the yay Jesus mentality? Yes. Christianity is about going to a church service, and hopefully the preacher won't say something stupid. Hopefully the praise team will do good stuff that makes me feel happy, and I'll leave feeling blessed, yay Jesus. Is that what Christianity is? A lot of people limit Christianity to 1 hour a week where they can come and feel yay Jesus and off they go. And that's all there is to it. I've spoken to several people as I prepared this message in order to see what they consider to be the reasons why they're reluctant to share their faith. And I talked to some of you. And I warned you. I told you, I said, I might use this, but I won't mention you by name. Anyway, I spoke to several who are reluctant to openly talk about their faith. And I'm going to share with you three of the top reasons why. The people that I spoke to and did my own poll, you know, why are you reluctant to share your faith? And you know what the number one reason was? Who can guess? Lack of knowledge. They believe that they didn't know enough. And because I don't know enough about Jesus, because I don't know enough about the Bible, I'm reluctant to share my faith. How much Bible do you need to know to share your faith? Well, let me ask you this question. How much Bible did Philip know? That's a trick question. You know why that's a trick question? Because he didn't have a Bible yet. Okay? How much did Stephen know? How much did Paul know? Well, he didn't know the whole Bible, so he wrote half of it. after this 13 books. We'll be talking about him more later. How much Bible do you have to know to tell people what the Lord has done for you? Do you need to know the Bible? No. They knew one thing. Folks, these people that, like Philip, like Stephen, like Peter, like John, all the people we've been studying so far here in the book of Acts, they knew one thing. You know what that one thing was? Jesus was dead, but he was now alive. How many of you would say, I believe that Jesus died so that my sins would be forgiven? Do you believe that he rose again? That's a trick question. Do you believe that Jesus really rose from the dead like over 500 people said actually happened? Do you believe that Jesus has the power to change the life of every person who comes to him willingly? If you believe that, let me ask you this question. Those of you that believe that he has the power to change people, okay, how many of you have been changed by what the Lord has done in your life? That's all people need to know. Hey, let me tell you something. This is what I was. This is how I met Jesus. And this is what my life is like now. Be careful. Because when we do those kinds of things, we love to major on what my life was like before I knew Jesus. You know? Like testimonies that go something like this. Oh man, let me tell you what I was like before I knew Jesus. I was this bad, that bad, this bad, that bad. Matter of fact, I was one of the 10 most wanted people in the entire state of Pennsylvania. And we major on that, and we major on that. And then we'll say, but then I found Jesus, and now everything's great. And we forget to tell people what life is like now. Now that we have them. That's what we need to major. We get so tied up in telling people how rotten we were that sometimes we lose them. You know, what if I was to tell you how rotten I was? Some of you are going to say, yeah, well, I know how rotten you were. And I come to church anyway. So the number one reason why people don't is a perceived lack of knowledge. Okay? Number two. What do you think the number two reason was why people don't share their faith? You want to say fear now? That's not that one either. Is it up on the board already? Okay. Somebody else will do it. Somebody else will do it. Can't somebody else do it? Why do I have to do it? Kind of like in my house. When some teenagers that we all know and love so much will be walking through the house, and there'll be something on the floor, and they step over it, and you say, hey, pick that up, would you? And what do they say? I didn't do that. It's not my mess. How many of you know that one? Okay, how many of you have tried that one? I didn't make the mess. I'm not going to pick it up. I didn't ask you who made the mess. I told you what? Pick it up. Oh, yeah. Sounds like my kids. I didn't leave it there. Not my problem. Somebody else will do it. That's the answer that many people give when it comes to evangelism. Somebody else has to do it. I don't have to do that. Somebody else has to. And number three, of course, is what? Fear of rejection. Okay? Fear of rejection. Ever wonder why Christians are so worried about being rejected by people that don't share our values? Why is that? Think about this. If people continue to reject the gospel, they're going to be doomed for eternity. That, folks, should light a fire under us to the point where we say, I don't care if I'm rejected. I'm still going to tell them. How many of you have had children? How many have had kids? When you were teaching your children right from wrong, did you avoid the subjects that you knew they wouldn't like? Oh, I'm afraid I'm going to have to talk to little Johnny, little Susie, about some self-discipline reason. But you'd avoid it because I don't want to be unpopular with my kids. No, you teach them the right way. You teach them what's right and what's wrong. And you do it without fear of being rejected. Because that's what a mom and dad does, right? Okay. I don't want to see anybody that I know and care about doomed for eternity. So if I tell them about Jesus and they reject me for it, well, Jesus talked about that. You know what he had to say about that? That they reject you is because they're rejecting me. So, those are the top three reasons. But he tells Philip to go. Point number two. Philip is told to go. To get up, number one. Number two, to go. Okay? He starts out, as it says in verse 27, so he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake, which means Queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship. All the time I've been reading this for years and years, I thought it was a man who served a woman named Candace. You know, like Candy Locke here. You know Candy? Her name's Candace. And I thought, oh, he serves a woman named Candace. No. Kandake is actually a title. Okay, so it says here, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Kandake. Okay, the queen of the Ethiopians. If you actually read that in the original language, it's spelled K-A-N-D-A-K-E. Okay, Kandake. I think Candace sounds better, but it's actually Kandake. But notice how Philip met the Ethiopian eunuch. Right? The angel tells him to what? Get up and go. So he goes to church. He finds his favorite pew, where his Bible is in the pew rack right in front of him. Keeps it there faithfully every week. And then he sat down and he prayed that the people would come in. Right? Is that what it says? That the angel told him to get up and go, so he went to church and started praying that people would come in? No, that's not what he did. What happened? He got up and he went. Okay? He went out. He did not wait. He went. Like out. Out there. Where the lost people are. Where the people that need to know Jesus are. Out there. Am I making myself clear? Where do you find the people that need to know Jesus? Sometimes you find them here. Other times you find them where? Out there. The Greek word here, when he tells them to get up and get out, is actually a definite command to travel. Get out and start traveling, is what he's telling him. And this kind of thing requires a level of spiritual sensitivity and obedience. You know, kind of like the song says that we're going to close with today. We're going to close today with a song that goes something like this. There they are, Lord. It is them, Lord. Right? I have heard you calling in the night, but I will make sure that they go, Lord, if you lead them. And don't worry, I'll be in church praying for them. Right? Is that how the song goes? No, you're going to hear what the song says later. And it is I, Lord. Okay? I have heard you calling in the night, is what the song says. And I will go as you lead me. We like to think of it kind of the other way. I'm going to make sure, I'm going to be the prayer support for every one of those evangelists in my church. I'm going to pray for them, man, and I'm going to pray. But you know, sometimes the Lord wants us to go. And he wants us to be the ones that take it out there. Open your Bible, if you would, to the book of James, chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. James, chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. One translation, I can't remember exactly which one it was, says, do not just be a listener, but be an effectual doer. When we know what the Word tells us to do, we need to do it. When the Word tells us that we need to go out into the world and make disciples, what should we do? Go out in the world and make disciples. Yes, prayer support is important. But folks, notice how Philip met the Ethiopian. How did he meet the Ethiopian? He got out, got up, got out, and he went. He had to go. He had to get out to where the Ethiopian was. And I find it interesting that Philip went. I find it interesting that he did not wait. When the angel told him to get up and start moving, he got up and he started moving, and he went. Like, out. And that's an important thing for us to remember, folks. Did you know that on January 1st, 2010, a law went into effect in the state of Texas? And that law in the state of Texas required all of the people that work in the Department of Public Safety, okay, and all those who work for the Department of Motor Vehicles to ask everybody that crossed their path and came across their desk if they would like to be an organ donor. Okay? All they had to do, all these clerks, all these people behind these desks, when people came to renew their license or renew their registration, whatever it was they were going to do, they were asked, they were required by law, every one of them, to ask everybody that came across their desk if they wanted to be an organ donor. You know what happened? Just because they were asked if they want to be an organ donor, you know what happened? If you look at my license, you're going to see that little green line on there that says organ donor. And underneath mine, it says brain donor. Because the world's looking for a few good, unused ones. You know what happened to the number of people who were listed as organ donors? You know what happened to that list? It doubled. Just because people were asked if they wanted to do it. Would you like to be an organ donor? Yeah, okay. Sure. I need to take him to heaven when the world needs him down here. Sure. And the number of organ donors doubled just because somebody took the time to ask them. And there's a lot of people out there, folks, that don't go to church, number one, because people just haven't taken the time to invite them. And number two, there are people that have never come to know Jesus because those who know Jesus that just haven't taken the time to ask them. So he got up and he went. And then what did Philip do? Look at verses 29 through 31. Way back here in the book of Acts. So the Spirit told Philip, go to the chariot and stay near it. And then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you were reading? Philip asked. How can I? He said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and what? Sit. Sit with him. So he sat beside the eunuch. Here is this eunuch. Okay? He's reading from the book of Isaiah. And the fact that Philip ran up to this Ethiopian eunuch says a lot. Because there is no hint of any kind of hesitation. Not even a smidgen of reluctance. You know, the angel doesn't say to Philip, hey, get up and get going. You don't hear Philip saying, no, somebody else will do it. Or, I'm afraid of being rejected. Or, I don't know enough. You don't hear him saying any of that. Certainly there must have been people who would be more prepared to go. Can't you send somebody else? Well, no. There was no argument about it. Not even a whisper of argument about it. Now, there are some people in a particular civil rights movement that like to take this story about this Ethiopian eunuch and turn it into a story about you know, gay rights and all that kind of thing, saying that if you were a eunuch, it meant you were homosexual, and that's not true. Because there are people, according to what Jesus said, who were eunuchs by choice, meaning they were like the Roman Catholic priests who were just celibate by choice so that they could focus. Okay? There are some people who were born that way. In other words, they were men that were born sterile. They were also considered eunuchs. But then there were also people in the pagan type of religions that would allow themselves to be, I hate to use the term, just say, allow themselves to be neutralized. I can't use the other term. Okay? And this has absolutely nothing to do with the gay rights movement. It has to do with a person who would have been a social reject among the Jews because he was a pagan. And Philip, who was a Jew and a believer, went and sat beside somebody who was a pagan and therefore untouchable so that he could tell him what this passage from Isaiah meant. I love that. The Ethiopians, we know, were largely pagan at that point in time. And Jews were told, if you read from Paul's writings in Corinthians and other places, that if you were a Christian, you were not even supposed to go and sit beside or fellowship over a meal or even go into the house of somebody who was a pagan. Okay? But we're going to get into that later. Okay? But here's Philip, and he's doing this. And he ran to the Ethiopian, and then he sits down beside him. And he sat down beside the class of person that he was not supposed to do that to. So why did he do it? Because he was told to. And out of obedience, he did that. And so what does he do? He runs up to this Ethiopian eunuch and he says, I know what you need. You need to come to my church. If you come to church, it will show you the answer to all of your problems and everything's going to be fine. Is that what he says? And we do that, folks. We think that all we got to do is get people to come to church and it solves all their problems. When the truth is that people need to be invited to do something else. And that is to come to the Savior who can solve their problems. Do you know what the Ethiopian eunuch needed? Did he need an invitation to church? He needed somebody, folks, who could come alongside of him and help him understand. And when Philip sat down by the eunuch, well, it tells you that the chariot kept moving, but he sat down beside him. And I love that. Because here is somebody who was a member of an untouchable class of individuals. And what did Philip do? He sat down beside him. He did not stand over the eunuch and preach at him. You are a sinner. Let me tell you about Jesus, because if, you know, blah, 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 blah. Turn or burn, buddy. He didn't do that. He sat down beside him. He didn't point the finger. He didn't stand over him. He didn't judge him. There was no moralizing discourse here. He did not preach him a sermon. What did he do? There wasn't even an invitation to come to church. None of it. You know what you need, buddy? You need to meet my pastor. He didn't say that. As though the answer to the needs of a crippled and dark human heart is go to church. Should you go to church? Yes, you should. Because this is where we learn. This is where we support each other. And this is where we learn how to grow spiritually. That's an important thing. But he does not do that to this fellow. You know what this eunuch needed? Very simply, he needed somebody who was willing to come alongside of him and love him enough to help him to grow. And that's exactly what Philip does. Many of you remember a man by the name of D.L. Moody. Okay? D.L. Moody, in case you're not knowing who he was a very famous evangelist from many years ago. There is actually a Bible school named after him called the Moody Institute. They have radio programs and such, and they teach some pretty good stuff. And how many of you know that D.L. Moody, the evangelist, was pretty famous in his day? And there were reporters that wanted to interview him. One time he was doing a series of meetings, and he was contacted by the local newspaper because there was a reporter that wanted to come and do a story about D.L. Moody. So Moody invited him to his hotel room. Okay? And this reporter for the newspaper said to Moody, "What is it that gives you your drive and your zeal to tell people about the Savior?" And so Moody directed him to the window, his hotel window. And the both of them looked down. There were several stories up, and they both of them looked down, and Moody said, "What do you see?" And the man said, "Well, I see a lot of people. They're moving around. I don't know what they're doing, but I see a lot of people." And so Moody said, no, look again. Well, this time the man said, "Okay, I see lots of people. There's men and women and actually children down there." And Moody said, "No, look again." And as the man was looking down, he said, "Do you know what I see? Let me tell you what I see." And as his eyes began to water, Moody said, "I see people going to hell without Jesus. And until you see people like that, you will never lead a one to Christ." So let me ask you a question. When you are stuck in a traffic jam on Interstate 80, or more likely Route 33, because everybody on Route 33 drives like their hair's on fire. When you see people and you're stuck on the highway and people are ramming their horns like, you know, it's going to solve the problem if they toot their horn. Or when you're standing in another impossibly long line at the post office. Or you're standing in line at the bank and, my goodness, I wish that teller would stop being so chatty, because I've got business to take care of. Do you see lost and dying people around you? You will never lead a one to Christ until you do. We need to see people with God's eyes. Now, how does God see them? I'll tell you something. Every person in the world that does not know Jesus has one great need. They'll think that their great need is a better portfolio. Or they're going to think, well, what I really need is better relationships. Or a better relationship with a particular individual. And they'll think that they know what they need. More money, more time, you know, a better job. God help me, I need a better husband. But who will believe they need Jesus unless they see somebody who loves them the way Jesus loves them? Unless they see somebody who has the compassion of Jesus in their heart? Unless they see somebody who cares enough about them that they're willing to come and meet them where they are and share Jesus with them? I love the fact that Philip runs to this person, then he sits down with him and he helps him. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I need to run to those people and sit down beside them and help them. And we need to tell them what we know. It's that important. Because we live in a lost and dying world, and things are not getting better. They're getting worse. But who will tell them if we don't? "Oh, I got it covered, preacher. Somebody else will do it." or I can't do it, preacher, I don't know enough. Or what? I can't do it, preacher, because I'm afraid I'll be rejected. Those excuses don't work, because we're still told to go. How are we going to do that? How do we go? We need to level up in our going, right? We're going to learn some more about this. So stay tuned. Next week we get to talk about Saul. Okay? Saul's conversion, and it's going to be cool. It's a cool story. Make sure you're here. How many of you would say, I'm very grateful that somebody loved me enough to tell me about Jesus? Are you grateful? Yes, all five of you. Are you grateful for somebody who told you about Jesus? How can you honor that person, and how can you honor Jesus? By telling somebody about Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you're a God who loves us enough. That will put us in the right place at the right time. For somebody could bring us to church or lead us to know who Jesus was. Father, thank you for that person long ago who loved our soul enough, even though we were miserable, to love us enough to bring us to know the truth. Now, Father, we pray that you help us to do the same. Lord, get us up and get us going. And then, Father, give us the love in our heart that will help us go and set beside people and help them. But not just help them with the yard, Lord, not just help them with chores or whatever, but, Lord, to help them for the purpose of bringing them to know the truth. Lord, thank you for this meeting between Philip and this Ethiopian eunuch, because it tells us that the man was converted and he wanted to even be baptized. Lord, help us, we pray, that we would take the Lord Jesus with us where we go. This in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.